didn't like the destination. So Jonah got up and he caught a boat that was heading in another direction. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah headed to Tarshish. Jonah caught a boat that was going to farthest place in the opposite direction that God sent him. Can I just say something to us this morning? Listen to me this morning. Any step away from God is always a step down. Don't think that you can step away from God and it's a step up. Any step that we take away from God, it is always a step down. And that's where Jonah found himself. Jonah caught a boat. The Bible tells us, we looked at this last week, God hurled a wind. God created a storm, a supernatural storm, where Jonah and these sailors in that boat, their lives were in jeopardy. By the way, that's a great reminder to us that whether we are in or out of the will of God, we are always in the hand of God. Some people think that they can get away from God because, well, I'm not a Christian, so God wouldn't battle with me. That's not true. Whether you're in the will of God or out of the will of God, you're always in the hand of God. And that Jonah found that out. And again, as I pointed out last week, it wasn't a matter that Jonah did not believe in the omnipresence of God. Jonah knew that God was all over the place. But Jonah had to leave Israel, the land of Israel. Because he figured the land of Israel, that's where the temple of God abides. And the presence of God dwells in the temple. So Jonah fled. God hurled the wind. God created a storm. And in the midst of that storm, we saw last week that the sailors fingered that the problem was Jonah. And the sailors could not even believe that here is a prophet of God and he's running away from God. And it's almost like, Jonah, are you crazy? And they said, what shall we do that this storm will cease? And Jonah said, the only way to get rid of this problem is to throw me overboard. And these men didn't want blood on their hands. So they prayed to God and said, Lord, help me to be innocent of this man's blood. But we got to throw him overboard. By the way, that's a great principle in life. As I pointed out last week, sometimes in our life, some of us would forever have storms in our life because we still have wrong people in our boat. If you are in a boat and you have wrong people in your boat, like Jonah was in these men's boat, and because of Jonah, God sent a storm, and these men were affected by the storm that God sent. So you gotta start looking at who's in your boat. Because I'm telling you today, church, if we get the wrong people in our boat, there will be forever storms in our lives. So we might have to throw some people overboard. Loosen. Get rid of some of the cargo that we're carrying. And Jonah was thrown overboard, we saw last week. And the Bible tells us here, God had arranged a ride for Jonah to get to Nineveh. Just not the way that Jonah planned. Look at verse number 17, chapter number 1. That's where we're going to begin this morning. It says, the Lord had prepared a great ship to take Jonah to Nineveh. Is that what's written? Keep me honest this morning. The Lord had prepared a helicopter to land there to take Jonah to Nineveh. Is that what's written? Absolutely not. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish, what? 3 days and 3 nights. Now this morning, hang with me, we're going places. The truth of the matter is, for some people, some stories are easier to believe than others. Amen? For example, for some people, you know, it is easier for some people to believe that God can shut the mouth of lions than to open the mouth of a fish to swallow Jonah. It's amazing. Oftentimes, you can read the story of Daniel. Daniel was cast in the lion's den. And God shut the mouth of lions that didn't bother Daniel all night. And no one really questions that per se, but this account that we're going to be looking at this morning, arguably, listen to me church, arguably no other parts of the Bible has received this much criticism and ridicule than this portion we're looking at this morning. No other book No other portion of any other book has received this much scrutiny and ridicule. There are many people who, if there is one verse they can tear out of their Bible, would be verse number 17 that we just read. They just don't believe it. There are many people just don't believe that God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. In fact, skeptics have long argued that it is impossible for a fish to swallow a man, many claim. So they said that Bible you are reading there is not true. How could you all really believe that a fish swallowed a man, they claim? Some have argued that the throat of a whale is simply too small to even swallow an orange. And in some cases, that is so true. There are some whales that their throat is so small, they can't even swallow an orange. That is so true. Others claim that it is impossible for a human to survive in the stomach of a whale or a fish. Interestingly, I came across some research provided by the Princeton Theological Review in a 1927 issue, which effectively shuts down the debate of whether or not someone could survive inside of a whale. Listen to this story. It says, the article reported a verified case that occurred in 1891 on a whaling ship called Star of the East, which was hunting in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. The fisherman, it says, spotted a large sperm whale and sent two smaller boats after it. One was able to harpoon it, but the second boat capsized in the process and one man drowned. A second sailor, James Bartley, that's his name, disappeared and could not be found. It continues, says, in time, the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship where it was secured and divided up. It says, the following day, the stomach of that whale was hoisted on deck, and when it was opened, the missing sailor was found inside, unconscious, bleached white, but alive. He was revived and after time resumed his duty on board the vessel. Now, church, the truth of the matter is we don't need stories like this to verify what we just read. Regardless to whether we have stories or not, you know, it doesn't really help us to say. The question, hear me now, the question is not, is there a big enough fish to swallow Jonah? The question is there a big enough God to cause this? Let me say it again. Some of you didn't get that. The question is not, is there a big enough fish? The question simply is there a big enough God? That's the issue. It's not the size of the fish, the size of the God who's doing it. Because the root of the difficulty in believing stories like what we're looking at this morning, narratives like this, is the denial of the miraculous. And many people don't believe in miracles. But if we take away all the miracles from the Bible, if you take away all the miraculous things that we see in the Bible, then what kind of God do we have left? A God just like you and I. If you strip the Bible of all of its miracles, what kind of God do we have left? Folks, I want you to understand, we serve a miracle-working God. And God is still in the business of miracles. You know, people talk to me all the time. People say, Pastor Kirby, I would turn on my TV and I see all these faith healers and these guys are healing people. And could that be God? Listen, I want to make it clear. I believe in faith healing, but I do not believe in faith healers. God is still in the business of healing people. But oftentimes when God heals somebody and something miraculous happens, we give man the credit. We keep giving man the credit. But God is a miracle working God. That's what he does. You know what the greatest miracle is? Oftentimes we overlook the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when someone walks the aisle and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And they're indwelt by the Spirit of God and they're changed. And they start thinking different. All of a sudden now they're doing things that God wants them to do because they're a new creation. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle. So I believe in miracles because only God can transform the sinner's heart. That's something God has to do. You and I can't do that. So you may not see parting like in the days of Moses. You may not see donkey talking. You may not see Christian walking out of prisons, but God is still a miracle-working God. Amen. Don't doubt that. So many people look at this fish story and they doubt this fish story. By the way, you know there's another fish story in the New Testament? Jonah is not the only fish story. Let me show you another fish story. Turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter number 17 this morning. Let's look at another fish story. Matthew 17. I'm going to read from verse number 24. Matthew 17, verse number 24, it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" Again, they're talking about the temple tax. So they approached Peter and they said, "Peter, Jesus don't pay temple tax." Look at verse number 25. "And he said, Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, or Jesus anticipated him, what he was going to say. And Jesus started, verse number 25, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take customs or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" So Jesus posed a question to Peter. And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." And Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free." So the point Jesus is really making to Peter is that, "Peter, I don't really need to pay temple tax. You understand? I'm not a stranger. I'm in control of all this system." But then look at what he says. Verse number 27, he says, "Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, lest we should offend or cause people to stumble, lest we should offend them, go thou to where?" To the sea. I'll tell you another fish story. "And cast a hook and take up" what? "The fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth," what? "Thou shalt find a piece of" what? "Money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." This is amazing stuff. Here we have Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, you know what? These guys want us to pay temple taxes. Okay, it's okay. Let's not cause anyone else to stumble. Peter, I want you to go to the sea, go to the ocean, take a hook, and I would cause a fish to take your bait. So Peter, you can shut your eye and just throw the hook in. It doesn't matter how it falls. It doesn't matter how that hook falls." Jesus said, "I will cause a fish to take your bait, and when you pull up that fish, open its mouth, and you see the money, you will find some money in the fish's mouth." Have you ever caught a fish with money in its mouth? I'm not any fisherman, okay? I've done fishing a couple times, but I've never caught any fish with money in its mouth. When I pull up a fish, there's only one thing in its mouth, is my hook. It's only my hook in its mouth. But Jesus told Peter, "You're going to catch a fish and open its mouth, and in the mouth of the fish, you will find money. Take that money and pay the temple taxes for us." Jesus demonstrates his sovereignty here, my friends. He demonstrates even Mother Nature must obey Father God. We've been saying it all along. So I don't understand when people claim that, you know, when it comes to fish stories, they have a big problem with it. But let's go back to our Jonah story. So we see that in verse number 17, the Bible tells us that God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. By the way, you know, you could read that and move on. But I want you to know something right there and then. Jonah 1:17, Jonah should have been a dead man. Jonah should have been dead. When Jonah's body would have hit the frigid waters there of the Mediterranean, Jonah should have been a dead man. But this is exactly what grace looks like. The grace of God appeared, and God spared Jonah's life. God prepared a fish there to swallow up Jonah. And the Bible tells us that Jonah was there in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now Jesus even recounted this in Matthew chapter number 12. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be." Remember Jesus said that? Now because of that, understand Jonah's fish experience, what Jonah would have experienced here serves as an illustration of the resurrection of Christ. And because of that, some have even pushed the notion that Jonah would have died in the belly of the fish and would have been revived by God just because Jesus died, and 3 days later Jesus was resurrected. So some believe that Jonah actually died in the fish belly and God resurrected him again. Now there's no need to hold this position. The Bible doesn't say that. There's no need to hold this position. Okay, but let's move on. Let's get into the text, chapter number 2. Jonah 2:1, it goes on, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, folks, you would notice, hang with me now. You read all of chapter number 1. In chapter number 1, there's one, you didn't find Jonah praying. In fact, when you look at chapter number 1, the only person you saw praying were these sailors, these heathens. They were praying that the storm would cease, not Jonah. Jonah wasn't praying up to this point, but now Jonah has found himself in hot waters. Now Jonah has found himself literally in deep waters, if you would. We find that we have the first mention of the prophet of God praying. All of a sudden, prayer is so precious to Jonah. You know, sometimes we're just like that. We have the Jonah syndrome. The only time some of us ever pray is when we're in deep waters. Amen? You're all quiet. Didn't you say what I just said? The only time some of us, we praise is whenever we are in deep waters. And Jonah was in deep waters. He was there in the belly of this fish. Don't get any deeper than that. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that Jonah prayed. I'm so thankful that when it comes to the matter of prayer, that we can pray, we can be anywhere and pray. The Bible talks about Joseph being in prison and praying. I would love to believe that even Daniel, that night that Daniel spent there in the lion's den, I believe Daniel spent that night in prayer because Daniel was a man of prayer. So it doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter how deep you are out of the will of God. It doesn't matter where life takes you and how much pain you are in. Anyone can pray anywhere. Because Jonah even prayed in the belly of a fish. By the way, prayer is the currency of heaven. I want to remind you of that. Prayer is the currency of heaven, my friends. Prayer is that thing which moves the heart of the one that moves the world. It is the currency of heaven. That is prayer. Jonah, verse number 1 again tells us that he prayed. Clearly, Jonah was in a state of consciousness. There in the belly of the fish, the prophet was clearly in a state of consciousness. But again, I find it's amazing that Jonah knew who to turn to when he's in trouble. Jonah knew exactly where to turn. It's ironic, church, that the mercy and the grace that Jonah wanted God to withhold from the Ninevites. Jonah did not want God to spare Nineveh. But now here is Jonah. He's hoping that God would spare him. You heard me? And sometimes we are so much like Jonah. Because the heart of man, the heart of your heart and my heart, oftentimes the heart of man prefers judgment on other men rather than the manifestation of God's grace and mercy towards them. That's how we are wired. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. God don't show any grace to them. God don't be merciful to them. But here is Jonah now. He wants God to be gracious to him as he's praying towards God. You know, sometimes we want good for ourselves, but we don't want good for others. And that's Jonah. Oh, God be merciful to me now. But look at verses 2 and 3. Let's move on. And he cried and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and all the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy wave passed over me. What Jonah is doing here now, friends, Jonah is just kind of giving us what some of his experience there. He says, I'm cast in the belly of the Sheol. He says, I'm swallowed up by this water. Jonah is saying, I'm in a watery grave. Jonah looks at the fact that he's in a watery grave. By the way, you read verses 2 and 3, you find no argument here. You find no resistance here. You find no one running here because you can't run to go anywhere in it when you're in a fish's belly. You know, sometimes God, in order for God to get our attention, God needs to back some of us into a corner. Because oftentimes if you and I, if we're not in a corner, we don't pay attention to God. So sometimes what God does, as I said many times, God will put us flat on our backs. Because listen, it is only when you're flat on your back, you can look up. And that's why we find Jonah here. Jonah is admitting his guilt. But I want you to notice something that Jonah said. Look at verse number 3. Look at what Jonah said in verse number 3. He says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." I find this interesting. Did he just read chapter number 1 that it wasn't the sailors that threw Jonah into the water? Jonah says, no, it wasn't the sailors. Jonah said, "Lord, it was you who did it." Folks, this is amazing. Because you and I, we need to know whose hand is on us. Whenever we fall into hot waters, whenever we fall into deep waters, we must understand whether this is from God or is it not. Jonah did not claim, Jonah did not say, "Lord, these sailors were wicked. These sailors threw me into the water." Jonah says, "No, God, you did it." And he was right. I love that Jonah knew exactly whose hand of judgment was on him. Jonah said, "It was God's hand of judgment on me." You know, one of the saddest things is when Christians can't recognize that God's hand of judgment is on them. You remember the story of Samson? Samson was simply the baddest boy of the Bible. And Samson felt he could do whatever he wants and live however he wants, and he's always going to be strong. Samson was a one-man wrecking machine. Samson never led Israel out to any war. It was always Samson and Samson alone. And one day the Bible tells us, after he revealed a secret to Delilah, after Samson gave away a secret to Delilah, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was no longer with Samson. And you know what the saddest thing about that? When the Spirit of God departed Samson, he did not know it. That's scary. If I'm not walking with God, I need to know it. If something is wrong with me spiritually, there needs to be some kind of red light that comes on in my soul. Amen? You know, when I'm driving my vehicle and I see that my dashboard lights up, there's a gas thing there, it tells me you need gas. So the vehicle tells you it needs gas. There has to be something in our souls that tells us, listen, you're right with God. You need to get right with God. And if you are a Christian and you don't have your spiritual gauge set, if your temperature is such that you don't pick up nothing, something wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. Because when I sin, the Spirit of God should immediately prick me. Get right. You have sinned. Repent. Get right with your God. So it was Jonah. Jonah recognized that it was God who did it. You notice people like Paul. Paul never called himself a prisoner of Rome. Paul never called himself a prisoner of Nero. Paul always say, "I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." Because Paul knew all of the things that he went through. Paul knew it was God who allowed it. So Jonah says, "Lord, it was you who did it." Look at verses 4 and 6. 4 to 6. He says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compass me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." You know, Jonah, with all this, Jonah believed that he's going to be restored. By the way, your reaction to God's decision says a lot about your heart condition. But Jonah believed that he's going to be restored. When you read verses 4 and 6, This is the prayer of sure deliverance by Jonah. In spite of the circumstances, Jonah knew that God was merciful. Remember, that was his problem. That's the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that God is a merciful God. And Jonah believed with all of his heart that, you know what, God, you're going to save me. He says in verse number 4, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Jonah believed one day my eyes are going to see the temple again. Although early on he was running away from the same temple, Jonah believed that one day God is so merciful that I'm going to see that temple again. What he explained here, he feels like he is drowning. Jonah felt like he was drowning. He says, the weeds are wrapping around my head. He says, I'm in the bottom of the mountain, which is really a reference to the bottom of the sea floor. You believe he was drowning. So he cried out to God. Can I say something this morning? Listen to me. If you don't remember anything, remember what I'm going to say here. Church, when you are drowning, you need to know who to turn to. Too often in our lives, you hear me now? Too often we keep asking drowning people for swimming lessons. That's what's going on. Stop asking drowning people for swimming lessons. We are turning to the wrong set of people whenever we are drowning and we find ourselves in deep waters. But not Jonah. Jonah knew exactly who to turn to. But many times in our lives, we ask all sort of ungodly people how to get out of predicament. We turn to people who don't know anything about God, who know anything about grace, who don't care anything about his word. And we keep asking drowning people for swimming lessons. Don't do that. I love the fact when David got into hot waters. When David sinned with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 was spent. And in Psalm 51, David cried, he lamented. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgression. David said, oh God, can you just cancel it for me? He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thy speakest and declare when thy judgest, my friends. I love that. David knew exactly whom to turn to when he sinned. And here we see Jonah is doing precisely the same thing. In fact, when you read those verses, it reads like a psalm. Psalm 18, 4 through 6, you find similar words here in that psalm. Maybe Jonah had already memorized some of these psalms as he's reciting these things. Because when you read these verses, it sounds like one of the psalms that Jonah is even trying to quote. Maybe he had some psalms memorized, like Psalm 18, 4 through 6. Look at verse number 7. Look at what he says. My soul fainted within me when I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. He remembered the Lord, but he also remembered the holy temple where God's presence abides. Again, the place that he once wanted to escape. Maybe he remembered Solomon's word. Remember when that Solomonic temple was built in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verses 38 to 39. In Solomon's prayer of dedication, Solomon prayed, he says, what prayer and supplication whosoever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards his house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. That was a Solomonic prayer. Solomon asked God, he said, God, whenever your people are in trouble, and wherever they are, if they look towards this temple and they pray and they ask for forgiveness, oh God, do hear from heaven and forgive. And that's what we see here. Jonah is praying towards the holy temple.
Verse number 8, it says, that they that observe lying vanities, it says, forsake their own mercies. Or those who pay regard to vain idols. See, Jonah had treated God like an idol. The countries round about, they had their idols, and they figured they could forsake their idols anytime that they want. And they forsake the hope of steadfast love. Jonah, you just can't quit when you want to in service to God. He says, but I will sacrifice, verse number 9, unto thee. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that thou that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, when you get to verse number 9 of this text, what you find? You find Jonah is in the same position as the sailors were at the end of chapter number 1. Jonah now is in the very same position. Those sailors in chapter number 1, the Bible talked about they offer sacrifice and they made vows. Now we have the prophet of God in the very same condition those sailors were. But you ask yourself, what can Jonah sacrifice in this? What can Jonah offer up in the belly of a whale? What kind of sacrifice and vows is he talking about? Psalm 51, verse number 17. David says, words, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise. You see, sometimes the issue is a matter of humbling yourself before God. It doesn't matter where you are, we can all humble ourselves before a righteous and a holy God. And Jonah came to the point where he just simply had to humble himself before God, a holy God. You know, when I think of this account, church, I think about the fact that God's ways, you think about how God works with sinners, with humans, God's ways with wayward sinners always defy human reasoning. You know that? Think about that. God's ways, the fact that God arranged a fish to consume Jonah, who would have thought of that? But God's ways with wayward sinners always defies human reasoning, but it teaches human history. It teaches us who we are to the core. God may at times conceal the purpose of his ways, but his ways are not never without purpose. There are times you and I will try to figure out what God is doing, and because you cannot understand what God is doing, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's doing. You may not know what God is doing, but God knows exactly what he's doing. And in this account, clearly God wanted Jonah. God wanted his prophet to come to the place of repentance. God wanted Jonah to understand that what he's doing is disobedience, and he's trying to get out of service, get out of his work. Jonah literally turned his resignation into God. Jonah decided, you know what, I'm not going to show up for work. God says, no. Let's try this another way. The Bible tells us God arranged a ride for Jonah, a rough one. But God arranged a ride for Jonah in the belly of a fish. And then God spoke to that fish once more. It's amazing. Everything in this little book is obeying God except Jonah. The wind obey God. The fish obey God. Later on, worm and all obeying God. Plants and all. East winds. Everything seems to be obeying God except Jonah. Because verse number 10 says, the Lord spake unto the fish. I can bet you God only spoke one time to the fish. Once. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Listen, friends, Jonah should have been dead. But God, who is so gracious, God's mercy, as we said, extends to everyone. And again, we go back to our three principles that we see running throughout this entire book. In your life and my life, you will either run with God or you will eventually run into God. But you can't escape God. Second thing we see going through this book, even Mother Nature must obey Father God. And God's mercy extends to all. Whether you're a sailor,
whether you're a prophet, it doesn't matter. God is merciful to all. And as I close this morning, I just want to speak to us this morning. You know, Jonah and Nineveh needed to hear the message of repentance. That is why God arranged for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Because when God looked at Nineveh, Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. And God decided, before I'm going to punish Nineveh, I'm going to send a preacher to Nineveh. I believe even today God does that. God sends a preacher before punishment. And this morning you might be here in church. And like Nineveh, you need to hear the good news of salvation. Like Nineveh, you need to hear that Jesus saves. Jesus is still in the business of saving people. Jesus is still in the business of transforming people's lives. Jesus wants to give you and place His Spirit to live inside of you, to make you a blessing to all humanity. He wants to do something in your life. Guess what? Like Jonah, right now you're drowning. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, like Jonah right now, you're drowning. And guess what? There's no fish waiting for you. But there's a Savior who died for you. Amen. That's the difference. That's better than 3 days and three nights in any fish's belly. There's no fish waiting for you right now. You're drowning. You know it. But there's a Savior who died for you. There's a Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Friend, you're here this morning. Your biggest problem is that you're rebellious and you're waging war against the Holy God. You know it. And if you continue along this line, you will die and spend a Christless eternity. Let me tell you something. You spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell, in a lake of fire, really. But hell, you see, hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. You're here this morning, you're not prepared. You're unprepared. Unprepared people spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But again, the good news is that lost sinners can be forgiven. And you know, when we get to part number four, which we got to take a 2-week break, we have a speaker coming in for the next 2 weeks. But I love how chapter number 3:1 begins. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God spoke to Jonah again. Isn't that remarkable? Listen, this might be your second time that God is speaking to you. The good news is that you can be forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ. This is the real need of your heart. Because the truth of the matter is, my friend, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. Let me say that again. You may never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. Don't wait until you're lying on your deathbed somewhere and call for the preacher to do something for you. How about when you have strength right now? You can serve Him and submit to Him. Don't wait until you are somewhere in the deep like Jonah. Come to Him this morning. Surrender your life to Him. Christ died for your sins. Christians, again, I want to encourage you. Be obedient to God. Make sure you know whose hand is on you. Don't go asking drowning people for swimming lessons. Stay away from that. Run to God, and He will save you. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your message. Thank You for the strength that You've given me to preach it. Oh God, I pray now that You will speak to the hearts of those individuals who are here, who heard. Father, we oftentimes hear without heeding. That's part of our problem. We hear without heeding. Father, oftentimes we read without responding. That's part of our problem too. Father, part of our problem is that oftentimes we profess without practicing. Oh God, help us this morning to do business with You. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray.